Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 215, part 1, Don't Faint. Today is Friday, October 7th, 2011.
I'd like to do a song of great social and political import. It goes like this. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Dialing for dollars is trying to find me. I wait for delivery each day until 3. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? I'm counting on you, Lord. Please don't let me down. Prove that you love me and buy the next round. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? Everybody, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? That's it.
Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited, North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's Club is located in Disciples Ministries historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. So if you live anywhere in Minnesota, you're living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior 60 years and older, or you are disabled with proof, you come to Pastor Paul's Club Monday through Friday between 9:30 and 10:30 to register your household for monthly groceries. Now, you're going to want to bring a picture ID, a current piece of mail, and verify the household members with either medical cards or social security cards. It's that easy. When you get to Pastor Paul's, you're going to see a lot of people, a lot of food. There's food outside that is on the curb. You can help yourself to that. There's bread, usually cases of perishable vegetables. When you get inside, you're going to see Pastor Paul, who's selling food very inexpensively for $1, $2 for a case of vegetables, a case of juice, like that. You're going to see a counter where you're going to register for groceries. So come on over to the counter and just let us know that you are new, and we will get you a form to get you started. You're also going to see all of the food that we give away, lots of perishable foods, lots of frozen foods, free breads, juices. So be prepared to carry a lot of food. Register for Pastor Paul's Club and be sure to ask about the VIP Club. This month is the month of October. Here is the lineup for Pastor Paul's podcast. Don't Faint. Works. You got to have faith. Pray and see. Those are the messages for the month of October. Be sure to join us every Friday for part one, every Sunday for part two of Pastor Paul's podcast. You're going to want to go to the show notes, which is at www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. There you're going to find all of the scripture links that Pastor Paul uses within his messages. Have a great month of October. Minnesota right now is absolutely beautiful. God bless you.
Tonight's message is entitled, Don't Faint. Before we enter into Judges 8 and 4, faint yet pursuing, let's again see what David has to say by the Holy Spirit about fainting. Psalm 27 and 13, it says like this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, faintness of the heart is a very common infirmity. How many at times have had faintness of heart? You know what I mean? When you just feel like, oh, I can't go another step. I don't want to see another person. I don't want to go on. I want to faint. How many have felt that way? It's a pretty common thing, isn't it? Faintness of heart. You can get faintness of heart just by getting up in the morning and say, I just don't want to go to work today. I just don't even have the energy to put on my socks. I feel faint. I don't know what's with me. But it is a common infirmity. Even here, David, the Goliath head chopper offer, was subject to this attacks like this. So I'll say this, that faith is the smelling salts that brings us around and prevents fainting. You gather up your faith. You say, well, I'm going to take this mustard seed of faith and I'm going to go on. I'm going to go on, and even though I am faint, yet I will be pursuing God's cause and my calling. And I believe that hope is heaven's balm for present sorrow. You know, we're in an age right now of confusion and conflict and changing role models. Sort of like in a dead, dying, gospel-hungry world, where a lot of times we see people seeking after miracles and looking all over for a miracle. A miracle is when they stop seeking after miracles and they seek the Lord. They say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? And then another miracle is if you would give them a desire in their heart, they would follow through in obedience and do it, then that would really be a miracle, wouldn't it? A world where, I said before, where people are seeking out a word of knowledge. And meetings where the people are more concerned about going down under the power than getting up and going on and going out under the power. So concerned about, oh, I went down under the power. How about getting up and getting going under the power? See, it's what happens after you get up. And we're in a world right now where role models have changed until there is no male or female, just a lot of whatchacallits. Even in the Christian circles. Role models have switched. Yeah. And I believe so then what David says, we must repeat for ourselves. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I mean, I would just give up if I didn't have that hope of seeing the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I believe we've got to turn to the goodness of God always. I mean, you have to say, God, I'm going to turn to your goodness. And I think it's also just the thought of the cross that we have to bear that brings on the fainting. Sometimes just thinking about getting into the thing brings on fainting. You ever thought about something so long that you feel faint? It's like when you're a kid and you have to take a test and you haven't studied, and so then you think about it and then you're almost faint. You get sick in your stomach and get all white around your lips. How many have had that feeling? Well, see, it's that thinking about it. And so here tonight we have three sovereign ingredients: a hope to see, and to see the goodness of God and the goodness of God in the land of the living. And with all that being said, let's enter into Judges 8 and 4. Faint, yet pursuing. And here we have a scene with 300 men who were faint but not faint-hearted. Because you see, if they would have been cowards, they would have left when Gideon said, whoever is fearful, oh my. That'll cause a lot of mass exoduses in this final hour. Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Now 32,000 heard this proclamation. And guess what? 22,000 said almost immediately with great numbers of excuses. I think I left the gas on. This, that, whatever. Guess what they said? They said, bye-bye. Leaving 10,000, the Bible says, men to fight the battle. And then God said, well, this is too many. I want to get the glory out of this thing. I want you to know it was the hand of God that got this battle won. Now you're going to be facing 150,000 of the foes. What's the difference if there's a few thousand gone? Let's cut it down a little bit. It's too large. And so these 300 men, the Bible says, were selected because they lapped water like a dog. God gave them the water test. How high is the water? Isn't there a song like that? How high is the water, mama? 9 foot high and rising? How high is the water in your particular walk and rising? And so God gave them the water test. God says, take all 10,000 of these men down to the stream to drink. And separate, he says, the lapper-ups from the layer-downs. And so we see 9,700 take off their helmets, lay their weapons down, lay down their bodies, lay down their war-mindedness, let's say. And a lot of times we do that. We're in a war, the Bible says. I mean, they forgot the cause totally. Because why? Because they had inner conflict that was greater than the cause. When you have a greater inner conflict greater than the cause, you don't go for the cause. You sit in the inner conflict. And so they said something like this, hey, I'm tired and I'm thirsty. And they had sort of a soul faint. And they wanted to go out and hide. How many have felt that way in their own life? Oh, if I could only hide someplace. If I could only run away. And if I could only hide. But how would I go about this gracefully? Well, God gave them their leave in the first batch. He says, if you're afraid, go on home. And then in the second wave test, he says, all that lap water like a dog, they can stay. The rest have to go. And so they come up with these different things, and some had, well, I want R&R right now. I mean, there's only a few of us left. Pride cometh before the fallout. So he was left with 300. What an exodus. Looking down on one side into the valley at 150 battle-hardened. Now, what you see in the Old Testament is in the natural, and what you see in the New Testament is in the spirit. So now we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness high in heavenly places. Well, that represents a demon power. Are you hearing it? So now they were doing God a favor. But anyway, 300 lapped up water like hasty dogs running alongside of a stream. You ever seen a dog when they're running alongside of the river? They don't rest. They lap up the water and they look up and they smell a tree and they lap up the water and they check out the area and they, huh? And they never put their heads straight down. They look right up. Looking up through their eyebrows while they lap water. God says, those ones I want you to keep. Those who lap and run and lap and run and waste no time drinking and only drinking. Because, you see, these were men that had given themselves wholly to a holy war. They had given themselves entirely to it. Now you're going to have things come up in your life where you say, well, it'll be sort of like the same situation right here. You're going to have to be those people that are determined to smite these foes of God, and yet you're faint. And you keep right on going, yet you're faint. Well, what keeps you going when you faint? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's the grace of God that keeps you going. Now, they were not faint because they were dispirited. See, because they had just, the Bible said, had just won a great victory. They had broken their pitchers. They had, the Bible says, unveiled their lamps and blown their trumpets, and they had shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And the host of the Midian melted before their very eyes. Oh, what a victory that is when you got the devil on the run. There's only a very few people coming up against forces and having done all stand and live to see the enemy running. And so they had run down tens of thousands and killed them. And so every man among them, of course, then was a hero, and yet they were faint. So when you see men faint, don't blame them. Just know and know by the Spirit, by their faintness, they have won a faith battle and have shown what kind of stuff they are made of. See, they had done as much as flesh and blood can do, and therefore they are faint. And sometimes I get that way. Do as much as I possibly can do, and I say, "Lord, I can't do anymore," and I'm faint. You felt that way? You working down here in the mission, or maybe on your jobs, or you other Christians out there that are dedicated your life to the cause of Christ? And I'm not talking about some other thing. I'm talking about the cause. Oh, hey, you're going to have a good night's rest, though, if you're faint and yet pursuing. Do you know in the end we're going to see the very same thing that I'm reading about here tonight, that I'm ministering about here tonight? Faint yet pursuing. Now, faintness in itself is a very poor thing. But if you can truly say, "I am faint yet pursuing," then you're a winner. And you're a winner, you know why? Because when you're faint, you still pursue. When you're weak and you're weary and you still go on. Now, I'll tell you something else will happen. You'll irritate people. And this kind of preaching. Lock all the doors and windows, and you people listen to the radio, don't turn your radio off. Don't you dare turn your radio off. I'm talking about, yes, you can be faint, yet you must go ahead, persevere. You must go on, keep on going on, and you must pursue. Now, maybe some of God's people listening to me tonight or tomorrow on the radio are in this very condition, faint yet pursuing. I remember several times in my ministry getting up out of bed, and I was faint over some different situations and things that were happening, and financial hassles and people hassles and so on like that. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you, preachers? You that have families, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're faint yet pursuing. You have situations that come into your life that all but cause you to fall down in a whimpering mass of faintness. And yet, you're a winner. And you know why? Because you have a faintness, and yet you keep right on pursuing. So, number one, let's look at the weakness of the flesh, faint. And secondly, let's admire the strength of grace, faint yet pursuing. And, of course, then grace is the one that keeps you pursuing. And then thirdly, let's learn something from these men's example. Faint yet pursuing. And so first, let's look at the weakness of the flesh. I mean, know the flesh is weak. I thought to myself, well, what is a man after all? I was out here at it was not this year, it was the year before. When I was out at the fair, and he had a young guy, and you blow into this tube, And the meter goes up, and it shows how much wind you have. So this great big guy got up, and he evidently had done it three or four times because he's seen these people blowing and sort of, you know, wimping out in this tube, you know, And he walked up with his girlfriend. They sort of punched each other. And he got up there, and he swelled up this great big chest, you know. And he gets it all ready, and his girlfriend looks up at him, you know. And of course, my computer was working. I thought, now this guy is full of a lot of hot air, and he's going to blow that thing up and hold it. And that's exactly what he did. And I thought, you know, isn't that like a lot of us, I thought, myself included, that a lot of times we think, hey, I can do this, I can do that. And I thought to myself as I watched him, I thought, what is a man after all at his very best? I thought, he is vulnerable, and that's what. I thought to myself, the strongest man can only run so far, and then they must fall out, gasping on the air, on the ground for air. Ask this young man to hold his breath for 5 minutes. What is he after all? He's vulnerable. Go to the weightlifter and say, well, you're vulnerable. You might bend over to pick up a tea towel. Ooh, oh, huh? Even at our very best, we can get into situations where we're unable to go one step further. So then, why were these brave men then, why were they faint? Let's look at a couple of the reasons why they were faint. First, they grew faint because they had lost their rest. You don't get your rest, you're going to be faint. How many know if you don't have a night's rest, you're going to be sort of faint. You're going to be sleeping during service. Huh? Huh? Anyway, they had lost their rest. Why? They were pursuing the enemy, and then the next day they were going after them again, and so they were physically drained. I mean, no, you can get physically drained in ministries. All in all, if you have no sleep at night, you get up, you've got problems, and this is wrong, and that is wrong, and you're tossing, and you're turning, and you get up, and you felt worse than when you went to bed. You just feel terrible. You feel so tired. Huh? Don't you feel faint the next day? Isn't it funny that if you don't sleep that night, the next day you can get up and you can go, lay right down and go to sleep. And that whole night you have insomnia, you can't sleep, but as soon as the alarm clock rings, you can lay down and sleep the whole day through. God, am I tired? I'm so tired. And you walk over and you fall into the bed and your nose scoots across the linens and you lay there with your rump up in the air just sleeping in any kind of position because you are tired out. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to be non-productive. He wants you to sleep when you shouldn't sleep and stay awake when you should sleep. Yeah, but I got so much on my mind. Well, get it off your mind. I'm not saying you won't have those nights, and I won't say we all, but God gives rest. God gives sleep to his beloved. Now, I believe some have insomnia. And I think, of course, this is a physical thing also. Overbusy men suffer from this. Sometimes I get so busy during the day and I get so wound up during the day, I go to bed and I mean, my eyes are like this. How many know exactly what I'm talking about here? The alarm clock rings, you could sleep away your life. Now, sluggers, don't you use that. Because you don't have a care in the world, okay? Well, I also think here that Christian women may suffer from a spiritual insomnia. It's called restlessness. a spiritual kind. I also believe that this is always evil. You know, in the Bible, Christ would have a Martha, it says, to care and serve. But he wouldn't have her to be bound to the stove. He would have her from time to time, the Bible implies, come and sit at his feet. You see, I think our minds can be on Christ while we're working even. It says, keep your mind stayed on Christ. Well, okay, now you're doing a job. That job is going to go a lot better if your mind is stayed on Christ. That whole day is going to go a whole lot better if your mind is stayed on Christ. You can always tell when our mind is not stayed on Christ. We get cranky, we get ornery, we get irritable, we get complaining. We look for a way out. Oh, I don't like this, and I don't like this, and grumble, grumble, two-foot. How many know that's just the way we are? Now, are you hearing this? We get very resentful. We start to complaining about all that we're doing and all that we're giving, and now that's evil, and that's evil always. I was thinking about the day, and I thought to myself, well, now we can do a whole lot for the Lord. And I believe some could do a great deal more than they're doing. But also I believe it's very possible to attempt to do too much and then really do next to nothing. Let's see, I got this to do and that to do and this to do and that to do and this to do and that to do and this to do and that to do. And you get confused. And so you got a whole lot to do, and you don't have your mind stayed on Christ, and you don't say, this one thing I do, and so you don't get anything done. How many know what I'm talking about? You let things pile up until you can just do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And, yeah, but this is, I should do this, and I should do that, and I should do this, and I should do that, and you don't get anything done. Now, in the process, you become faint. See, I think it's because we have put ourselves into a condition and a position in which we can do nothing well. Too many loose ends. It's kind of like some housekeepers. God, I don't know where to start. I mean, the whole place is a mess. Well, you could start by burning the house down. Where do I start? Now, really, that's fencing. See, it isn't where you start, it's when you start. And so you don't want to start, so you say, I don't know where to start. Well, start right where you're at. Put your clothes on, wash your face, comb your hair. See, if you don't feel good about yourself, how can you do a good job? I think I see people, and they'll be sweeping the floor with a dirty vacuum cleaner, or they'll be cleaning the floor with a dirty bucket and a dirty mop. See, you can't clean the floor with that. First things first, you got to get all your tools cleaned up first. You got to start at the start. Sometimes we don't want to start. We want to start backwards. We want to go here, we want to go there, we want to start here, we want to start there. And so we don't get anything done. Now, you know that because you do cleaning, don't you? And you go out and do these cleaning jobs, dear? You have some kind of form when you go in. You know about what you're going to do. You do all the high dusting first so the dust goes on the floor, don't you? And then you do the floor last. And then you just sort of walk yourself out of that place and close the door, see, and wipe off the fingerprints and go. I mean, there is method in your madness. Right? See, because a strong man can achieve as much with one blow as a feeble, deluded one that takes 20 whacks at it. Now, that's not doing a whole lot that's important. It is doing what you do with a real force and a real power. Bible says put your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole soul into the thing, your whole body into the thing. But did you ever notice how the master makes rest a privilege to the worker? God tells us right in the Word. Listen to what he has to say. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Let me show you. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Get into the yoke with me and I'll teach you. Learn of me. And ye shall find what? Ye shall find rest. You're never going to be able to work like Christ unless you learn how to rest like Christ. When you totally go into rest, when you have that really good feeling that you, this one thing I do, and you've put all your energy into that one thing, and you feel so good. Now maybe you listening on the radio have a dirty, filthy desk, and you think, oh, I've got to clean this desk up. And when you clean that desk up, it's something, a miracle happens inside of you. You take a look at that desk, or you take a look at that filthy, dirty car that you cleaned up, or the garage you cleaned up, and you have a rest about it. Why do we have a rest? Why do we become unfainted? Why? Because we have satisfied ourselves. Because we have done something and done it well and done it all the way. Even some of the girls that work with you that can't quite catch on. When they really catch on and you go in and you check their workout and you say, I couldn't have done better myself. Don't they take on a rest positions in their body? Finally, she found something good about me, huh? Maybe they say that. But really, what's happened to them, they have done the job and they've done it well. And that's the same way in the body of Christ. Do the job, you might even be faint, yet pursuing. Now you've got one more house to do. And you're faint, and you're tired, and if I have to carry this vacuum cleaner one more, if I have to wind this cord up one more time, if I have to carry these brooms and these mops and these rags into the next house, and oh, it's so hard to get in there, and the key is under the mat, and the key isn't, oh, it isn't under the mat, I got to lay everything down, and oh, drop the mop, and drop the, oh God. Why do they always have to lock the screen door? And you got to go all the way around to the back of the house. Do you pursue yet? Yeah, you're faint, yet you pursue. And see, that's the difference. And that's the difference in winning. You can be faint and you can be a winner because you're still pursuing. You're still going on. You're still going after. That's the difference in being a champion. Faint, yet pursuing. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. God. I think there are times when the very best thing we can do is rest in the Lord and wait patiently upon Him. Just learn how to wait on the Lord. Now, I didn't say that this is an everyday event where you say, well, what are you doing? Now, you try that down at your job, okay? You're working down there, and you're on the assembly line down there at General Motors. And they come by and say, well, what are you doing? I say, well, I'm waiting on the Lord. Well, go on out there and wait on your check. It'll be out there. Okay? So, I mean, I have to get realistic in my preaching, or else they'll take this thing and make a brand new gospel out of it. Well, what are all you folks doing? Well, we heard Pastor Paul say to wait on the Lord. They're all just going to sit here and wait on Him. Well, then sit there and starve to death. Waiting on the Lord is waiting on the Lord while you're doing. You get your orders while you're a-doing, while you're a-walking, while you're a-talking, while you're a-doing. You get your orders from God. While you're persevering, while you're still pursuing, the Bible says. Faint, yet pursuing. Now, if we neglect this rest in Christ, on the other hand, we become faint. But oh, what a happy circumstance when we're faint yet pursuing. And after that final job, and dear, when you walk out that back door to that final job, what a great sense of victory you have that you've done the job even though you didn't feel like doing it, and you did it, and you did it well. Sometimes you have to force yourself to do the job well. You know that you were supposed to get down on your hands and knees, but oh, maybe I should do that every other week or every third week, because these people here, that they're so clean. And you get down there anyway because you know it isn't right, and you dust off all under the bed and all the woodwork and just do like you do with every other filthy house that you go into, okay? Know what I'm saying? But you have that, you're ready to faint on the thing, but you pursue it, and you got that good feeling. Otherwise, you go home, you think, gee, I should have done that too. That really isn't fair. Why did I skip doing that? You know what will happen? You didn't take on the yoke of Christ, you'd have no rest. Take my yoke. Now, when you take the yoke of Christ on, when you're working with Jesus, and you're out there doing that job, something happens to you. Now, that's when the miracle takes a hold. Say amen, somebody. Now, sluggards, are you hearing this? 1:45. But anyway, in addition to losing their rest, these men had endured very heavy strain. Oh, God, do you know what strain is? Talking about strain. Heavy mental strain. Bills, people, situations. What are you talking about? Life. Now, life is not just a bowl of cherries. Sometimes you get done eating the cherries, you find out that life is the pits. Say amen, somebody. And you feel like fainting, yet go on. Faint, yet pursuing. Maybe you're under a very heavy strain like these Gideon men were. Yeah, I think there's a whole lot of work to be done. We can go on doing it for 100 years and never tire. I think ordinary work at an easy, steady pace does never, ever kill a man. Won't bother you a bit. How many hearing this? See, it's not overwork that defeats us. It's underbeing. When you're not everything you could be and everything you should be, you get tired. When you get out there and you give it everything you possibly can give it, even though at times you're faint, but you're faint yet pursuing, and you know and you have that feeling in your heart that you went all the way with it, that's the ticket. Because underbeing is the thing. Underbeing. What do you mean by underbeing? That means you're not everything you could be and everything you should be. But when you're everything you should be and everything you could be, and even though you're faint, yet you're pursuing, God, you got that satisfaction way down deep in your soul that you've done everything you can do. Hallelujah. And you got that real good feeling, and you get the rest of Christ then. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and ye shall have rest. That's the whole total picture. Put the yoke of Christ on.
That was episode 215, part one, Don't Faint. Be sure to join us on Sunday for the conclusion and part two. Have a great weekend. Get out there and enjoy this Indian summer in Minnesota. It's the best. God bless you.
Gatamo, El Gatamo, El Gatamo, El Gatamo, when the law